our series of messages entitled God Speaks. And unless something dramatic happens between now and next Sunday, this will probably be the last installment in this series of messages. And I waited until last to share this with you. I think the Lord kind of gave them all to me at once, but I trust that He was guiding the order of the messages as well. But I saved this one for last because I believe it's probably the most subjective, subjective of all. In other words, there's things about this way of God speaking to you that's different from all the rest. Some of the other ways are more objective. In other words, God speaks to everyone through creation. That's not open to interpretation, really. God speaks to us through conscience. I think most people would agree that God gives people, creates human beings with a conscience. Even if they don't acknowledge it or maybe refer to it as that. It is that internal barometer, I guess, or maybe there's a better word to use, but that internal guidance there that tells us right from wrong, even if we haven't heard a sermon telling us what's right and wrong. God speaks to us through providence. We can look at our lives and tell that, you know, that there's an unseen hand that guides and directs the affairs of our lives. We talked about the Word of God, and that is the most objective of all, because the Word of God is literally inspired, breathed by God. Jesus said the words that He speaks, they're spirit and life. Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful. And so it is the most reliable way of hearing from God. Let's just reading the pages of the Bible, listening to good, solid Bible teaching and preaching. Last week we talked about a pretty objective method, and that is chastisement. That sometimes the difficulties of our life remind us that God is speaking to us. Sometimes we can fail to recognize the hand and the voice of God even in our trouble. But sometimes God is saying, there's a reason for your problems. And sometimes we go through difficulty just because that's a part of being a child of God. And the fact that you're going through difficulty is evidence. I think Paul says to the Philippians, it's a token. It's a manifest token of the fact that you belong to God because you're suffering. Now today is, again, what I would say the most subjective of all. And I'm going to be talking about the supernatural. I'm going to be talking about things such as dreams, visions, prophecies, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, tongues and interpretation of tongues. And I say those things are subjective because they can be misinterpreted. And so there is this element of deception that can take place if we are not careful and if we do not measure every experience by the Word of God. And so I want to give you a caveat at the beginning and understand that when I talk about dreams, visions, and prophetic words, that all of those things are subject to scrutiny by the Word of God. So God is not going to tell you something in a dream that would be contrary to His will revealed in His Word. Amen. God is not going to give you a message in tongues or a prophetic word that's going to deny or supplant or say something different than what He's already said in the Word of God. And so if you do receive such a message, and by the way, it is possible for you to receive an erroneous message. You know, Paul, when he was talking to the Galatians in the first chapter, he says, even if an angel preaches something to you other than what we've already delivered unto you, he said, let him be accursed. And so the possibility does exist that someone can give you a false prophecy. And Paul introduces this idea that perhaps you can have a visitation by an angelic being. And I hate to be offensive to anybody this morning, but I just need to say it. There have been false religions founded because of visitations from angels. And have given them revelations that are sometimes contrary, and sometimes in addition to what God has already spoken. Because, you know, it's not just bad to take away from what God says, but it's wrong to add to what He says. And so we've got some extra books, some say, that are not part of our traditional canon of Scripture. And they say we need to follow those because an angel said it. But let me tell you this. If an angel tells you something that is contrary to what the apostles and Jesus delivered unto us, let him be accursed. And I'll stand on that to my dying day. Let the chips fall where they will. So, I'm glad we got that out of the way. Now we can talk about how God speaks to us through the supernatural. And so I want to begin in Acts chapter 2. And this is just a starting place, okay? We're going to look at several scriptures this morning. Some of them I'll give you in rapid fire succession. So unless you're a really good flipper, you might just want to write the reference down in the margin of your Bible or on a notepad or slip Brother Wayne a $20 bill and say, make me a CD this week. By the way, Brother Wayne does such a wonderful job running the sound and producing these CDs for us everywhere. Let's give him a hand. He never asks for any credit or accolades. And you know, if something goes wrong, people blame the sound man. It's a thankless job. And 9 times out of 10, he doesn't have anything to do. If something squeals or hollers, it's nothing he's done back there. It's just, I don't know, random placement of microphones or whatever. So it's a thankless job, but we want to say thank you this morning for all that you do. Because he works during the week duplicating these messages and putting them on his computer. And he is a tremendous asset to this church. So we want to recognize you for that. Is everybody in Acts chapter 2? All right. Now, I want to read verse 17. And that's where we're going to stop. But this is Peter quoting the prophecy of Joel. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And I want to stop there, and we're going to pray, and we're going to look at the final way, which is not really the exhaustive final way. There are other ways, but in this installment of messages, we're going to look at this last way of God speaking to us, and that is through divine revelation. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we are in the last days. Not just because it's the year 2009, but because the last day started on the day of Pentecost. The countdown began on the day of Pentecost. And so we are now in the very last of the last days. And so I ask that you would help each one of us to give us an ear to hear what your Spirit would say to us. Help us to be open to the ways that you speak to us. Help guard us from error, that we don't just receive everything that comes down the pike, but give us a healthy, balanced view of hearing from you through the revelatory gifts. And help us to always test and measure our experiences by that which is not subjective, and that is the Word of God. And I ask for your anointing and your power to accompany the preaching of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I mentioned this in my prayer. And if I were to ask you this morning, do you believe we're living in the last days? Some of you may say, well, what does that mean? The majority of you would say, yes, we're living in the last days. And I find that the majority of people say that because they look at all the signs going on around us. You know, things in the Middle East. Economic problems and downturns and all these cyclical things and hurricanes and catastrophic events, earthquakes, famines and pestilences and all these things. And do you know what? That is exactly what the Bible said would happen in the last days. When you turn on the news, yes, there's a whole lot of junk on there and mostly advertisement for prescription drugs. I guess people that watch the news are on a lot of medication, right? You ever notice when you turn on the news, it's like one advertisement for drugs after another? But anyway, you can see on the news the Bible is being fulfilled. And people are scratching their heads, aren't they? I wonder why we're in this mess. Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is coming again. He said, just like he said he would. But understand this. Even without all of that stuff on the nightly news, 2,000 years ago, roughly, there was an event called the Day of Pentecost. And on that day, the Holy Spirit descended in this world in a way that he had never done before. He was still present before, but he descended in a way that he had never been poured out before on all flesh. And at that point in time, the Apostle Peter says, the last days have begun. The countdown has started. God is now pouring his Spirit out on anybody and everybody that will receive it. Not just for the Jews, not just for a select group of people, but on all flesh, on all humanity now. The veil has been torn, the curtain has been pulled back, and everybody has a chance to be saved if they will hear the message of the Holy Spirit in these last days. And he says, one of the ways that God speaks in the last days, are we in the last days? Show me your way. Yes, we're in the last days. One of the ways that God speaks is through revelatory means. And by that, I mean dreams, visions, and prophetic utterances. Dreams, visions, and prophetic utterances. Now, I think it's important, and this may be one of those times where you just want to jot down some references or you want to get the CD at a later point, or listen on the internet, because I should have it up on the internet within a week or so. It won't cost you a dime if you got an internet connection. Okay, just listen to the podcast. And sit in front of it with your Bible and you can hit the pause button. But there is a historical precedent for God speaking to his people through dreams and visions. This is not just a New Testament phenomenon. This is something that took place really since the beginning of time. And I'm going to share with you some instances, okay? And I'm going to go fast. So again, jot it down or flip really fast if you want to. But in Genesis 20 and 3, God appears to this man named Abimelech, and he warns him not to have relations with Abraham's wife, Sarah. In Genesis 31, verses 10 through 13, God gives Jacob a vision concerning his father-in-law, Laban, and the cattle that they're going to divide amongst one another. In Genesis 37, God speaks to Joseph through a dream. And shows him a vision, as it were, of the future. In Genesis 40, and this is still the story of Joseph, but God gives these two men, the butler and the baker, he gives them both a dream, and he gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream. In Genesis 41, this is still the story of Joseph, God gives Pharaoh a dream, and Joseph helps him understand the dream about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. In Genesis 41:32, it says that God doubled the dream unto Pharaoh. Now here is a way. I'm going to stop here because I think this is important. Sometimes we have crazy dreams and it has nothing to do with anything supernatural. It has everything to do with what we had to eat before we went to bed or what we've been thinking about all day. I remember when I used to work at a seafood restaurant and I bused tables and washed dishes. And when I would come home from work, I would dream about washing dishes all night. Now, that wasn't God telling me my destiny was to wash dishes, although I've washed a lot of dishes since then. And I often go back and think, Lord, maybe you were telling me something. Every time Pam makes me load the dishwasher. Thank God for dishwashers. I had to do them by hand back then. But, you see, that had to do with something I was thinking about all day long, and your mind is a powerful thing. And sometimes we'll think about people during the day or we'll hear something and guess what? We'll dream about it. And that doesn't necessarily mean that God is talking to you. Sometimes you can eat pizza before you go to bed. And I mean, you'll dream about Martians with foreheads and, purple elephants and purple diamonds and green clovers, Lucky Charms and all that kind of stuff, right? And it doesn't mean that God wants you to build a spaceship or to eat a bowl of Lucky Charms. It's just a random thing, right? But sometimes we will have a recurring dream, okay? And there are spiritual symbolism in the dream. You know, that's one of the ways you can tell if a dream is from God. There'll be usually some kind of spiritual symbolism. A lot of times it's elemental things, maybe fire or water or oil or a river or something of that nature. Usually there's some kind of symbolism, symbols that are contained in the Bible. When God would give a dream to Pharaoh or to the butler or the baker or Joseph, he would show symbols like the moon and the stars or waters or animals like sheep and goats. And so that's one way kind of that you can measure. But in Genesis 41:32, Joseph said that Pharaoh could tell that it was a dream from God because God had doubled the dream unto him. He dreamed the exact same vivid dream twice. And so Joseph was convinced through revelatory means that God was speaking to Pharaoh through the dream. And so if you have a recurring dream that has spiritual significance that does not contradict the Word of God, you might want to pay attention to it. Because maybe, just maybe, God is trying to tell you something through that. Now, if God shows you a dream, if you have a dream, and in that dream you're in love with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, don't think that God gave you that dream. The devil gave you that dream. Or you were thinking about something you shouldn't have been thinking about before you went to bed, maybe. Or maybe you fell asleep listening to Barry White or something. And or Peebo Bryson or, you know, one of those smooth guys was singing about love and romance, and you just went to bed in a real romantic mood. But see, you can measure that against the Word, and the Bible says adultery is wrong. So don't go around saying, well, God told me I was, you know, in a dream that I was supposed to be with so-and-so, and the only problem is they're married to so-and-so. Because that's baloney. That's garbage. You can just disregard, throw that away, cast down that imagination, because that is against the knowledge of God, okay? But sometimes God will speak to us through dreams, and He will double it. Numbers 12 and 6, the Lord says this, and He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. Sometimes God will appear to you in not necessarily in a visible, physical form, but He will come to you in a dream and reveal something to you. Judges 7:13, there is a man who has a dream that encourages Gideon to go ahead and fight against the Midianites. In 1 Kings 3, verse 5, God appears to young Solomon, who is a boy king, and He appears to him in a dream and asks him, you know, He says, Solomon, what do you want? I'll give you three wishes, in a sense. What a wonderful story in the Bible. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And because Solomon asked for wisdom, God gave him everything else that he ever wanted and more. In Job 33, this is a good one. If you got time to turn there, maybe. Job, which is, I think it's right before Isaiah. It's right after the Psalms, isn't it? Or is it before the Psalms? It's before the Psalms, excuse me. Job's right before the Psalms. Sometimes my help is less helpful. It's right after the beginning, before you get to the end. Job 33. Did I tell you the chapter? Job 33. And let's look in verses 14 and 15. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. 14, it says, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. You know, sometimes that's the only time God can get our attention is when we're flat on our back asleep. Because when we're awake, we don't give Him the time of day. What do we do as soon as we get home from work? Click the TV on. What do we do when we get in the car? Click, turn the radio on or the CD or satellite radio or whatever. And some of us, we keep noise going on. And I've got one of these BlackBerry deals here. At first I thought it was a blessing, and then I learned that it wasn't a blessing. I thought I held it prisoner, but it holds me prisoner. Right? If any of you got one, you know what I'm talking about. Because the thing goes off all the time. Somebody sends you an email, goes off. Somebody sends you a text message, goes off. Somebody's trying to call you, it's going off. But we're so plugged into the world, and sometimes we're disconnected from God. And so the only time God can speak to us is when we finally shut our mouths and lay down and just slow down. And then God reveals some things to us that we are not able to hear during the hours of cognitive thought and consciousness. In Daniel 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that Daniel interprets. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 20, the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him to take Mary to be his wife, even though Joseph is minded to put her away. In Matthew 2:12, the Lord warns the wise men in a dream not to return to King Herod. In Matthew 2, verse 13, the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and tells him to flee into Egypt. And then in Matthew 2:19, the Lord appears to Joseph again in a dream and tells him to go back to Israel. And so even within the birth of his son Jesus Christ, God spoke to Joseph through dreams. And so there is this historical precedent of God speaking to us in dreams. Now I want to say this to you. I don't believe that this is the primary way that God's going to speak to us. I don't believe that every night God's going to give us a revelation and tell us what to do the next day. Number one, that's not faith anyway. Because we walk by faith and not by sight, right? We do a lot of stuff not because we know the future is determined, but because we don't know and we just trust God. And we want to do the right thing. And so that's why I was very reluctant and hesitant to share this with you until the end. Until we've covered all the ways that you ought to be listening to God. And let me say this to you. If you're a person that doesn't read your Bible and you don't seek to follow after the Lord, don't think for a minute that you're just going to get by and say, well, I'll just let God speak to me in a dream. Because the only dreams you're going to have are pizza dreams, devil dreams, and fallen angel dreams. Right? Because you don't know the Bible well enough to tell fact from fiction. And they're going to tell you to do all kinds of crazy stuff. And you're going to think, well, I had a dream. Yeah, you did. Which turned into a nightmare. Because you followed its instruction. So, sometimes God will speak to us in dreams. Now, the reason I feel comfortable sharing it with you is because Peter said in the last days it would happen. Amen. He said in the last days men would dream dreams and men would see visions. Not visions of kooky stuff, but visions of stuff that God revealed to them. And so we need to be sensitive to that and don't always discount everything. And don't always discredit everything. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have a real, real healthy or unhealthy level of cynicism and skepticism when it comes to this kind of thing. I don't believe everybody just because they come to me and say, God, show me a dream and you need to do this. I'm just telling you the truth. But listen, if somebody's life models a life of faith and dedication to God, and they are consistent in their approach, and they tell me the Lord has shown them something, I tend to perk up and listen. Now, somebody's always inconsistent, up and down, in and out, and they're always wanting to tell me about some vision they've had. It goes in one ear and out the other. I've had folks tell me some really strange, bizarre things that they said that the Lord had showed them, and I said, okay. I don't discount that you had this experience. But I'm not about to go follow your instructions just because you said you had a dream. Because you can have false alarms. You can be deceived. So, let's look again in the book of Acts. And turn with me to chapter 8. Now, God speaks to us through the Word. He speaks to us through conscience, through providence, through creation, through chastisement, through dreams and visions. Here's another one for you. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just speak to you. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" And by the way, this is the example I was sharing with you earlier about the man who got baptized. The Spirit of God told Philip to go baptize this Ethiopian man. So the Spirit of God spoke in some audible or discernible way to Philip, and Philip was able to carry out those instructions. Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "The next day as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, which would be about 12 o'clock or noon. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, saying, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' And this was done three times." There's that repetition, God repeating the dream and the vision to him. "And the object was taken up into heaven again." Now look at verse 17. "Now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there." In verse 19, "While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are seeking you.'" So here in this account, we have not only a vision, which God showed to him, and I guess knowing Peter would have a healthy, you know, Peter's kind of arguing, "No, Lord, I'm not going to eat what you told me to eat." And God triples the thing to him. And then, while Peter is thinking about the dream, he's contemplating what it meant. Then the Spirit of God spoke to him. And so, I want to say this to you. If you've had a dream, a spiritual dream, and you're wondering maybe what it means, here's what you ought to do. You ought to pray about it. And ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and give you the understanding of that dream or the application of what God's trying to speak to you. All right, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" So this is the third instance of the Holy Spirit speaking audibly to a group of believers who are assembled together. Now, it could be that the Spirit did this through the gift of prophecy. But in the case of Philip, there was nobody else around. So it couldn't have been that somebody came and prophesied to him. He had to have heard the Spirit himself. And so we need to remain open because there is this historical precedent. This is what I'm doing this morning is I'm showing you some historical precedent. Because it doesn't matter what I say, right? It matters what God says and what has happened in the Word. And so there's this historical precedent of the Holy Spirit speaking to people and guiding them and directing them. And notice this, in all three of those instances, this is important. In all three of these instances that the Holy Spirit spoke, the people were doing something for God. Right? In the first instance, Philip was about to go baptize somebody. In the second instance, Peter was about to go preach to the Gentiles, Cornelius. In the third instance, they're getting ready to ordain these missionaries, these elders, to go out, and God speaks to them about their service. So, if you expect to get revelation from the Lord, you better expect that God's going to tell you to do something for Him. He's not just going to sit there and tell you stuff just so you can get a big head and say, I have conversations with God. I've got revelation, man. No, God's going to tell you something, but it's always going to be to help somebody else, to do the work of the ministry, to expand the kingdom. So if God speaks to you, He may show you in a vision that you're going to preach somewhere. Or He may show you to help somebody else. Or He may show you that you need to forgive somebody or to call somebody and encourage them. But it is less likely that you're just going to have these wild, bizarre encounters with God where He's just going to sit down and talk to you about, you know, pop culture. He's probably going to be showing you some stuff about the kingdom and your part of service in the kingdom. Okay. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look at our last section here. Not our last scripture, but this is the last point. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to tell you, just as a pastor, sometimes the most difficult thing for any pastor is to have a balanced view and experience of the revelatory gifts or the prophetic gifts in the church. And what usually happens is we fall on one of two extremes. You hear me refer to this a lot about the extremes. We're polarized. Instead of having a healthy, balanced view, we're usually all one way or we're all another. And so there's usually one group on one end that says, we don't want any tongues in church. We don't want any prophecies in church. We don't want you talking about dreams because once God wrote the Bible, He was finished talking to us. You've met those kind of folks? They don't like to ask me to preach. And then there's another group, and guess what? They don't like me either. And there's this other group over here, and you know what? There's rarely a time when the pastor opens the Word of God, but most of the time it's everybody walking around saying, thus saith the Lord. Most of the time it's just, thus saith my spirit, my own spirit. And it's all prophecy, and it's all tongues, and it's all revelation, and it's all dreams, and there's no solid food. Because dreams and visions will only carry you so far. And the only thing you can measure them by is by the Word. There are churches now. Let me go ahead and address this because I know that this church is not the only one that listens to these messages. But there are other churches that listen and other Christians. There are churches now that are setting up prophecy booths. And there are churches where people come and tell their dreams to a person and that person interprets the dream or gives them a prophecy. And that is just about tantamount to fortune-telling. I've got another word for it, but it's not too nice. And I don't cuss anymore. That's gobbledygook, church. I'm not going to go somewhere and have somebody read my palm in the name of Jesus. Because all that is witchcraft. That sort. At best, okay, at best it ain't nothing but a work of the flesh. And at worst, it's the work of the devil. Y'all get quiet on me. I better not catch you at these booths. Don't tell my pastor I'm here. Don't worry, they'll tell me if you come. Don't think preachers don't have a grapevine too. Of course, I don't have too many friends that have prophecy booths. So you're probably safe. Listen, there's these two extremes, and neither one of them are right. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is that right? I got off on my little rabbit trail, didn't I? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look in verse 19. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit." I think the NIV says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." I like that. Verse 20. "Do not despise prophecies." Verse 21. "Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good." The King James will say, "Prove all things." It's the same word. It means to test. So here's a balanced view, church. On the one hand, do not quench the Spirit. If God wants to speak to you through a prophetic way, don't say, "Man, I'm not available to that." Don't say, "Well, I don't believe in that." Don't limit yourself to what the Spirit... See, the Spirit of God, I'm convinced that the Spirit of God wants to do things in us. A lot of times that we're not willing to embrace. You know why? Because we're not comfortable. And the Holy Spirit will take us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will ask you to do something that you're totally not comfortable doing. You know what? 9 times out of 10, that's how I know it's the Holy Spirit. Because if I want to do it, you know, it's probably not God. And the Lord will say, "You know what? This is what I want you to do." Sometimes the Lord has told me to say things to people. And believe you me, I didn't want to say it. Or He's told me to tell things to people that only God would know, that I would never have known on my own. Contrary to popular belief, I don't have your phones tapped. I don't go through your internet browser and search your history. I don't listen in on your conversations with your family members. I don't call your spouse and try to get the goods on you. Sometimes people say, "Pastor, how did you know?" I say, "Well, I don't know, but God knows. And He can speak through me. And He can speak through you." He doesn't have to speak to a clergy person. First of all, don't quench the Spirit. Number two, He says, don't despise prophecies. And let me make a remark about this. The Greek word for prophecy is prophetia. And I know there are some guys in the seminaries that say this is preaching. And they say a prophecy is just preaching. That's not true. That's not true. That's dishonest. It could include preaching, but prophecy is usually a supernatural utterance of the Holy Spirit. And that word translated prophecy, or prophecies there, is the Greek word prophetia. And if you will do a search on it in your Strong's Concordance, let me give it for you in case you're writing it down. It's Strong's number 4396 in the Greek. And you look at every time that word is translated in English, and I'll give you a little hint. It doesn't translate as preaching very often. But people who don't like prophecy, people who despise prophecy, they'll say it's preaching. But it's not just preaching. It can involve the telling of the future. Often prophecy does foretell the future, but not always. Sometimes it's just revelation about the present. So how do we test it? Look in Acts 17. Acts 17. I'm going to go ahead and start reading while you're turning. Acts is right after John. I know that one. Acts is right after the Gospel of John. Acts 17, verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, or noble, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." The Bereans, they tested Paul's preaching by the Word of God. We just read in 1 Thessalonians 5, don't turn back there, but he says, don't quench the Spirit. He says, don't despise prophecy. But he says what? Test everything. How do you test prophecy? Right. You test it by this book, which is not subjective, but it's objective. It's forever settled in heaven. This is not going to change. Your dream might change the next time you have it. But this word is not going to change. And so the only way I can test my subjective experience is through the word and by the word. And it doesn't matter how flowery it sounds or how spiritual. And we tend to make things sound more spiritual sometimes. And I tell you what, we need to be very careful when we use this formula, thus saith the Lord. Because that adds another dimension. A lot of times, if I feel like God is revealing something to me, and this is just me, okay? I don't know how to be other than myself. This is just me, and I may be wrong. But a lot of times when God is speaking to me, I'm reluctant to say, thus saith the Lord. What I'll usually say is, this is what I feel the Lord is speaking to me. And understand that I could be wrong. And whatever I say, you better test it. Let me say this to you this morning as a challenge. What I preach, you need to test it. I know you love me and you trust me, but if I'm not careful, I can go off track. It has happened to men much smarter and much wiser than me, much more noble than me. And so I'm not immune to deception. And that's why I tell you constantly to pray for me to keep my life straight and my doctrine straight. But don't believe it just because Preacher Henry says it. You believe it because it's in the Word. And you test. And if I say something that doesn't line up with the book, kick it out. Or as they say, eat the meat and throw out the bones. Or whatever cliche you want to insert there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is the last little bit of scripture we'll look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. verse 8. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. And to another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." That's important there, as He wills. It's not my gift to use as I will, but it's His gift to use as He wills. But I want you to see how all this works together. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now, I'm not sure where the dividing line is between those two, because I think there's probably some overlap in those two gifts. I mean, how do you really make a strong dichotomy between wisdom and knowledge? You know, it's not a real strong division there. And so I would just say to you this. Sometimes God will reveal something to you or to another person that would not be known through ordinary means. Now, let me tell you what I don't buy into. I don't buy into this stuff where I go into a room of 500 people and I say, the Lord tells me somebody's got trouble with their back. Because what are the odds that in a room of 500 people, somebody's going to have back trouble? Or the Lord telling me somebody's having headaches. Now listen, I'm not making light. Because there may be somebody that's having a severe headache problem, and God may just speak to that, okay? But most of the time we have headaches because we got stress or we're not drinking enough water there's a whole host of physiological reasons we're having headaches. We need to wear glasses and we don't. I mean, on and on and on. So I'm not real big on these super generic things. You know, the Lord has told me somebody's having a problem this week. Boy, that's really going out on a limb, isn't it? Let me just ask you, did anybody this week have a problem? Did anybody encounter any problems? You say, yeah, most of them before I left last Sunday. As soon as I got in the car, we started having problems. I'm not into this super generic stuff, but listen to me. Sometimes God will just reveal something that nobody else do. Sometimes God will just tell somebody in a service about a doctor report that nobody shared with anybody else. Sometimes God will just speak through the man or woman of God about a health condition or a marital issue or a financial issue that you haven't talked with, you haven't dialogued with anybody else. And I want to say this to you. Don't shut yourself off to receiving from God this way. Because when God takes the time to talk to you, it's always because He wants to help you. It's not just because He wants to be up in your business and tell you what to do. It's because He wants to help you. You know, if God reveals something about you, about your heart, it's not to condemn you, but it's because He wants to change you. He wants to give you another chance. See, people say sometimes the craziest things. Well, do I have to speak in tongues? I say, no, you get to speak in tongues. Do I have to prophesy? No, if you're blessed and God allows you, that is a privilege that God would entrust you with. We've got this mentality of God doing stuff against us or making us do stuff. But see, the New Testament, grace is not all about just God, you know, confining us and setting up boundaries, but it's about liberty. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so if God is trying to work in your life in a certain way, it's because He wants to put more freedom in your life. Always understand that. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Jesus said, I have come to give you rules and more of it. Is that what He said? No. He said, I've come to give you life and give you a more abundant life. See, everything that I've talked about this morning, it's not about having a weird, kooky, scary experience with God, but it's about opening your heart and your mind up to allow God to speak to you in ways that maybe previously you've never considered that He would. And I tell you what, there are some things that have been shared with me over the years that have been very precious to me. Prophetic words that God has spoken to me, whether it be to me individually or just one-on-one or through another individual or through a dream or a vision. And I often go back to that because sometimes we need something to hang on to. And God will give us that so that we don't become weary in well-doing. So, one final scripture in 1 Corinthians 14, and then we'll close our Bibles. First Corinthians 14 and verse 37. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. We're going to look at every verse here. Paul says, if you think you're a spiritual person or a prophet, he said, understand that the things that I have written unto you are rock solid. And so if your prophecy deviates from what is written, it needs to be discarded. If your dream deviates from what God has written, it needs to be tossed aside. Look at verse 38. He says, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. I could really preach there, but I'm not going to. But it doesn't mean stupid. It means unlearned about the ways of spiritual gifts. Verse 39, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. I'm asking you a question this morning, and only you can answer it. What is your attitude toward prophecy? Do you say, that's scary, I don't want anything to do with it? Do you say, that's flaky, I don't want anything to do with it? Are you like those people in 1 Thessalonians 5 that Paul warns against that want to quench or put out the Spirit's fire? Or one of those who despise prophetic utterances? Because I've made statements before and the Lord has chastened me about it. I said, Lord, I don't want that gift. Because I don't want to tell people. I don't want to know. And the Lord just kind of shakes you every once in a while and says, you're going to know what I want you to know. You're going to do what I want you to do. I want to ask you, do you have a desire for spiritual gifts? If you don't, I hope that this morning I've whet your appetite through the Word, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will get a hold of you. He says, desire earnestly to prophesy. And he says at the end of verse 39, do not forbid to speak with other tongues or speak with tongues. Do you know some churches are in violation of this? Because they not only despise prophecy, but they forbid people to speak in tongues. And you can't have it one way and not the other. If you want to say, I believe the whole Bible, then you got to take the whole kit and caboodle. And so, you could take all that stuff about how love is greater than spiritual gifts, but you also need to take that part where it says, don't forbid people to speak in tongues. I'm telling you the truth this morning. It's either in the Word or it's not. And then in verse 40, and this is what gives us the most problem. Let all things be done decently and in order.